Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 through 19. Israel rebels against Rehoboam. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. And they replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people, and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him still. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father has put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make your yoke lighter,' tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, and as the king has said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given by the elders. He followed instead the advice of the young man and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's sons? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day.
I hope you grabbed a handout on your way in. If you did not, would you raise your hand and we'll get you some? Okay, there's a few here in the middle. Dan, if you would get some of those, thank you. We'll be using those as we go. I've entitled today's message, "Natural Division, the Oldest Math." Now, that's a little bit of a play off of what I've heard people whining about for, I don't know, centuries now, the new math. I don't know what that is, actually. Either you figure it out or you don't. But the most natural kind of thing to human beings is to be divided. We find reasons and excuses to separate from one another. And so when we want to have unity, the easiest kind is a pretend unity, kind of a hypocrisy, if you will. And the easiest way to do that is to lower all the standards so we all meet the standards and then we are unified. And there's a sense in which that's true. I remember in the military, if a job needed someone to do it and the job wasn't that hard, but you really nobody wanted to do it because you didn't want to be seen doing it, you would say, "The standard is if you can fog a mirror," that is to say, if you can breathe, "you're in." Now, our country is experiencing a lowering of standards. If you push back against that lowering of standards, then you're said to be against the people who are struggling with the standards. And so our universities have dropped a requirement, many of them, Ivy League schools, dropped the requirement to have a standard aptitude testing, SATs, that they give in high school that, you know, the thing is what it is. You know, I remember taking that and going, well, that's who I am. I guess I'd better get to work or just be happy with where I am in all this thing. And you would think that dropping the SAT requirement in universities would have helped. You know, it would have helped me maybe get into some schools that I wouldn't have been able to get into otherwise. But the truth is, not really. Because everybody knows where, even when they don't, you know, if they say nobody's going to win at the Little League game today, we're going to give everybody a trophy. Believe me, all those guys know who won, and they know who lost. Because the truth is there, and that's a hard thing in our world. So we think it's not fair that some people are smarter than us, and that some people had more of an advantage growing up with two parents in an environment where they were able to learn, and that makes us look bad who didn't have those things. But in fact, that is a childish and even foolish way to think. Because in real life, in a truthful reality, nothing is ever fair. And we really can't make it truthfully fair. But a unity means a true unity is when we are able to help one another, each of us, to become what it is that we actually are, to fulfill the best of who we are. And then we work together and become a unity doing that. And so when you do that, that lets the standards rise up because everybody becomes all that they can be. And it allows the statistics, like, you know, like kids can read now, in which they're not really doing very well in a lot of places. So, in fact, three Ivy League schools, I've heard, very recently have reinstated the requirement that you have to have taken the SAT test before you can apply to their school. And the truth is that the truth about ourselves, is the hardest thing of all to bear. But it's the thing that puts us in contact with reality, and we know what we have to do if we want to get somewhere else other than where we find ourselves. So division is natural. We divide from one another, and it's as natural as humanity is, and it goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, who Abel was killed because his brother wasn't meeting the standard of whatever it was for the sacrifices that they were giving, and he was angry and decided that the solution to the problem was not to do better himself, as God told him, but rather to get rid of his brother. And so we've lived with this. Let me direct you to the handout, if you would, the side that says Northern Kingdom on it. The scripture that was read for us described the division of Israel into the Northern and the Southern Kingdom. And so they were kind of divided that way before David became king. And David and Solomon kind of kept it together for about maybe 73 or so years. But they divided back into the two kingdoms. So the northern kingdom would be called, as you read through the prophets and the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see them characterized as Joseph, or as Ephraim, who was the son of Joseph, or Samaria, the place where they were geographically located. And by the New Testament, they are called, this group of people is called the Samaritans. And so they are the 10 tribes outside of the establishment, the Jerusalem establishment. And so that Jerusalem establishment is called the Southern Kingdom. It's called Judah, from which the word Jewish comes. And that shows up certainly in the New Testament and long before that as well. And from the house of Judah came the house of David. And he was king over all the tribe of Judah. and his son Solomon. And those two both ruled over all 12 tribes. And of course, they were the ancestors of Jesus. And so Benjamin was included in this group because he was close by, and perhaps Simeon too. And a lot of the Levites who were connected by vocation with the temple, they came back out of the territories of Samaria and came to Jerusalem and lived there and worked there. And so that was kind of the division of these two. Now I want to put up a slide here, if I may and if I might. And if we can get that on the front. There we go. I was told last week that there was a little bit of confusion about arcs and my slides. So there are about three arcs that are in the conversation here. The first arc, A-R-K in English, is it talks about Noah's Ark. And that same word in Hebrew is also the ark for the little basket that baby Moses was put in on the Nile River when his older sister Miriam was trying to steer him over to the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, that's a different word in Hebrew. I don't know why it's the same word in English. I wasn't interested enough to go look, to tell you the truth. But in Hebrew, it's a word that means basically it's a box. And it's a box that's inside the Holy of Holies. And in this box, it has a lid you can take off. But on the top of the lid, it's got two golden cherubim, two angels. And then inside the box are the tablets on which are written the Ten Commandments. And then there is the Ark, A-R-C, that is not in the Bible, but which we are using to describe this study process. And so the Ark, as you would expect, is an Ark like a rainbow. And so we're going to look at the Ark of this concept of Judah and Joseph's tribes as it goes through the Bible. And so we're going to back up, because we're studying in the time of the prophets, but we're going to look back at the law. So if you'll look on your handout, you'll see that we're going to look at the law, and then the prophets, the writings, and then to the new covenant. We're going to see how this concept arcs through the Bible. And it's a very important one, so that when we get to the New Testament, the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles, this conversation about Judah and Joseph is still very much in play, and what God wants to happen from this is still very much in play. And so, if you'll look still at the handout, you'll see under the law, way back in Genesis, when Jacob is laying on his deathbed and he is giving out the inheritances, two of his middle sons, the fourth son and the 11th son, I guess it would be, Judah and Joseph, receive all the big rewards because they are the heroes of the day. Judah has offered himself in place as a hostage for his youngest brother Benjamin, and Joseph has been in Egypt all along, unknown to his father, but he is the right-hand man of Pharaoh, and he saved his family from the famine that was there. And so he says in Genesis 49, the scepter will not pass from Judah. That's a royal implement. He's saying, Judah, from your house will come the kings of Israel, even though you're the fourth son and you've been drifting around your whole life, sort of morally ambiguous, until you felt, you realized the call that God had put on your life and you stepped up to it. And so to you, you are my oldest son in terms of the inheritance and the blessing. And then he gets to Joseph. Later in the chapter, a fruitful son is Joseph. You saved the day. And so he is set apart from his brothers with the blessings that are upon his crown. And so Joseph is given an inheritance of land in Israel that they're not going to see for 400 plus years until they go in. Joseph will be long dead, and so will Judah. Joseph gets a double portion. because each of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, receive a full portion. And so this is all going to play out in the time of Joshua. And so moving into the prophets, we see that we looked at in the book of Joshua. It says, Joseph's bones, centuries old now, which the sons of Israel had brought up from Egypt, they buried in Shechem, the very place where the division took place in the passage that was read this morning. They buried Joseph's bones in Shechem in the parcel of ground that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor centuries ago, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. It became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so we're going to see this again and again in the Bible and finally coming out in the conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well. But let's move on, if we might, a bit. And so as in terms of this arc, the ARC arc, we are at the privileged end of the arc. We get to know all the things that happened before. We have this amazing story that God has given us, and we know it from beginning to end. And so we know the Messiah Jesus, who was the ultimate seed of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of that promise. And we are at the privileged end, in a sense that Jesus even said he said of John the Baptizer, his cousin, he said, there's nobody, no greater man was ever born to a woman than John. He says, but even the least of you who are my followers in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John. Now that's privilege. Wow. That's privilege. And it's not fair to John, if you think about it. But I know what John is feeling on our behalf right now in the heavenly realm. He is thrilled that we found his cousin, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah. And so that is a unity, indeed. So we could move to the next slide, please. Mash the button, he says. True unity is from God. It's a blessing. And division is a judgment. You remember that because Solomon had kept and acquired and kept so many wives and concubines, it wasn't just that. It was that he worshiped their gods, that God said to him, you know, I gave you everything and you abused what I gave you. You abused the gift. And so he judged him. He said, I'm going to let you live out your days, but the kingdom is going to be divided again. The kingdom's going to be divided again after you're gone. And so unity is created and it's maintained by God. We need God in the middle of the process. Politics, machination of every kind is not going to keep any real unity. And so David and Solomon kept that unity for a while, because they had a heart for God, and we see that heart for God in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. But their sins brought division back to Israel. And so let me just not be discouraging at all. I want to go back again to the first chapter of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 1. If you go there, you're going to see the line of descendants to Jesus. It says that David fathered Solomon by the wife of Uriah. It doesn't set aside what really happened. That was a wrong relationship, and Uriah was a man that David murdered in order to take his wife. And so that's in there. But despite that, Solomon was born to that marriage, and he became the next king. And it goes on, Solomon fathered Rehoboam, who lost the unified kingdom. And all the kings of Judah are listed in Matthew chapter 1. The good ones and the bad ones. And boy, there were some bad ones. And you know what? You know what the end of the list is? Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David. God is able to take the mess that we make and bring it to his will and to bring a unity. And God's unity is winning. We are his people. We are one people. Now, let's arc from the Gospels over into the letters, the epistles. And at Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this unity. And now the unity is about Gentile people and Jewish people. The assumption all the way through the story is that this is the Jewish story about the Jewish people written by the Jewish people. And now all of a sudden there are these other people coming into the world. And Paul says, therefore keep in mind, this is Ephesians 2 verses 11 and following, and I'm skipping around a little bit, but he says, therefore keep it in mind that you who are Gentiles, at one time you were separated, you were separate from Messiah. You had no way to get into the Holy of Holies. You had no way to get access to who this might be. You were just in a separate place. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, because of what God has done, but now in Messiah Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Well, our inkling is to say, or our impulse is to say, well, that's not fair. I want it to be where I live and where I'm born. I don't want to be brought somewhere. But if God gives a gift, he gives a gift, and you take the gift. And why did this happen? How did this happen? What does it mean? Verse 14, he says, he, that is Messiah Jesus, is our shalom, our peace, our wholeness. The one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. Within his flesh, he made powerless the hostility of division, Cain and Abel. God took your offering better. I'm going to kill you. You are making me look bad. You got that job because you worked harder. I don't care. I'm going to take you out. We're like that. And he says that God, Jesus, within his flesh, made powerless that hostility. He did this in order to create within himself one new human, one new man from two groups, making shalom, making wholeness, making peace, and to reconcile both to God in one body. That's us, through the cross, by which he came to put the hostility to death. For through him, we both have access, both groups. We're still two groups, but we both have access to the Father by the same Spirit. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And he goes on to describe this living temple that we are being built up. So we are given fabulous gifts by God. He gives gifts, and we ought not, we dare not say, oh, well, I have a gift from God, so I'm obviously better than you. No, we say, look what I have from God. Can I share this with you? We are happy to share what God has gifted us because neither of us would have anything without his gift. And if we both have the gift, then that's better and better. The distinctions of life remain. The tribes don't disappear. We are born the way we're born. Gender does not change or disappear. All those things have roles associated with them in this world. They have responsibilities. If you're a Jewish follower of Jesus, you have a responsibility back to your people, back to Israel, to share that gift that's been given to you by the Jewish Messiah. And Paul describes the roles of a man and a woman in a marriage in this same book of Ephesians. All these things have roles and responsibilities that we must attend to, but the distinctions of how we were born remain, and yet, for those of us who were born from above, as it says in John, we were born from above or born again in Messiah Jesus, we are unified by something far greater than the things that make us distinct from one another. So our distinctions become a gift. They become something we can bring to the whole. It doesn't matter what your gift is or my gift by value. We're all given gifts to bring into the whole because they all pale in comparison to the great gift he has given us. Amen? Yeah, that's it. So division, he's mashing the button. There it is. Division is natural to us. It's natural divisions, the old math, since Cain and Abel. But true unity requires the supernatural. It requires supernatural. God's intention is to break down our walls. And if you think Ephesians was a brand new idea, let's go back and look here at Ezekiel on your handout. And this thing with Judah and Joseph. He says, Son of man, this is God talking to Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's been deported, and the 10 tribes of Joseph have been taken by the Assyrians centuries ago now. So this is long later, but God is still talking about it. He says, Son of man, take one stick and write on it for Judah. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph. The stick of Ephraim, Joseph again, and all the house of Israel joined with him. He's talking about the 10 tribes. There's Judah, and there's the 10 tribes. Join them to one another. Put the two sticks together for yourself as one stick so that they may become one in your hand. If they are gripped tightly, they have become one stick, even though there's still two separate sticks, one for Judah and one for Joseph. And if someone asks you, tell us what you mean by these things, say to them, thus says Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, and I will put them together with the stick of Judah and make them one stick. They will be one in my hand, says God. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. That's pretty amazing considering half of them are in Babylon, half of them are in Assyria, and there's a whole bunch of them who are just living scattered in the land of Israel, married to someone from Assyria. And he finishes, he says, my servant David, who's dead for centuries now, will be king over them. Who is the son of David? Jesus the Messiah is the son of David. And they will all have one shepherd. So that is the unity. It starts with, you know, and he wants to bring unity to all humankind since the time of Adam and Eve, but he starts with what he starts with. He starts with Israel because that was what came from his promise. We need walls to survive, right? And yet, who do we trust? When God says, I'm breaking down the walls, I can trust that. I can trust that. But do we now, what do we trust for our safety and our security in this life? Do we trust the government? Do we trust technology? Those things, they're, as in all of life, they're only as trustworthy as the person in charge of the government or in charge of the institution or running the technology. And if you don't trust them, you don't trust the person, then you certainly don't trust the institution or the technology. That's a hard thing. And let's just quickly scan down through on the handout the rest of through the prophets with Ezekiel and then down into the time of the writings, which is the time of the exile in Babylon, and then the time of the return back to Israel when they rebuilt the temple and the wall. Look what the psalmists say. They're talking about this. Psalm 60, God has spoken in his holiness. Ephraim, that is the 10 tribes, the 10 lost tribes, or Joseph, Ephraim is a helmet for my head, says God. He's dressing himself as a king or a warrior. And he says, Judah is my scepter. I want them together, you see, even though they're scattered everywhere. Oh, but then there's the human element drawn into this too. Look on the other side of the handout. Psalm 77 and 78, they're talking, they're arguing with each other. With your arm, O Lord, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. That's the 10 tribes. And then the next psalmist, the next psalm. Then he detested Joseph's tent and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Instead, he chose the tribe of Judah. It's like they're having an argument. Mount Zion, which he loved, that's in Jerusalem. He built his sanctuary, his temple, like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He also chose David, his servant, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he's bringing the 10 tribes in again under the king called David. And so they're pushing back and forth through time, the writers of the scripture even. We can get the last slide up there, please. Division lasts forever if left to its own devices, because that's who we are. I got to have something safe, so I'm going to build a house, I'm going to build a fence, and I'm going to make sure that I know who's in the house and who's outside the house when I lock the doors at night, right? I mean, that's just natural, human, taking care of yourself and your own. True unity only happens in Messiah Jesus. In the world today, Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Palestinian Authority, they're all going to fight and fight and fight. They need the Messiah. They need the Messiah. So let's land back on this story in the New Testament on your handout. John chapter 4. And I've put this in, this is all from the Tree of Life version. So it has some of the Jewish names there. He, Yeshua, and they're writing in the way the Greek tenses work. They sound like they try to put you in the scene. It doesn't work well. It's not proper English, but it's written this way. He comes to a Samaritan town called Shechem, which we've heard about back in Kings and Joshua. The Samaritan town called Shechem, near the plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So Jesus is intentionally walking back to the place where all this division took place and to where Joseph's bones are buried, and the whole thing is still very hot, hotly contested. Now Jacob's well was there. So Yeshua, Jesus, exhausted from the journey because he lives in a body, and he's tired, and it's hot. He was sitting by the well. It was midday. It can be really hot there. And then further down, and he has a conversation with this woman, and he asks for some water, and she says, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, I'm a woman, you're a man. What does this have to do with you and me? And he says, if you knew who was asking. And she says, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well. Jacob's other name was Israel. He's the man from whom came the 12 tribes. He gave us this well. He drank out of it himself with his sons and his cattle. Now that's a holy relic, right? This is a very functional holy relic. It's still got slobber from the cows of Jacob down there, you know? So don't mess with us. And the conversation goes on, and he tells her, you know, she says, well, you know, he says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know you don't. You've had four, and now the guy you're living with isn't your husband. And she's like, ah, I see that you're a prophet. Verse 19 here. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you all, you Jewish people from Judah, you all say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. It's not fair, and we're not having it. And Yeshua tells her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship, now he brings the truth out. He's saying, this is going somewhere else, but he's going to tell her the truth. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. That's where the Messiah is coming from. That's what he means. But an hour is coming and is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people as his worshipers. So he's not saying that we abandon our tribes, our genders, or anything else. He's just saying that I'm going to give you something so much bigger to be unified about. And that's what this is. So verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So this isn't Gnosticism. This isn't anti-flesh. Jesus is standing there in a physical body, sweating and thirsty. He gets that. But the flesh is the base. It's where we live. All beings, spiritual beings, have to live somewhere. And so the story is in human bodies, in this place called Israel, Israel and Samaria. And so the woman tells him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Anointed One. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus tells her, I, the one speaking to you, I am. Wow. He's going to come and explain it to us. He just did. And the kingdoms are reunited here in Messiah Jesus. Amen. Joseph and Judah in Messiah. And so the amazing thing, too, about this is that when we go to the next part of the story, Messiah's people, in the book of Acts, there's a big to-do about bringing the gospel and the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. They have to have a council about this and decide what this means. But before that happened, in Acts chapter 8, they just went down, Philip went down to Samaria and started preaching the gospel of the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And then they called the heavy guns, you know, Peter and et al., down from Jerusalem, and they came down, and there was no fuss at all. They knew these people were cousins. They knew, really, that they, even though they were despised and hated inside the family of Israel, they knew that they were, there was no argument, there was no problem like there was going to be with the Gentiles. And so they just shared the gospel and the Holy Spirit with the Samaritans without any question. It seemed perfectly natural to bring Judah and Joseph together again in the Messiah. Our world is naturally divided because of our distinctions. And it will always be so until the Lord Jesus returns. And the only real exception in this world, only real unity, is going to be Jesus in us until we see him with these eyes again. And so we share that unity with the world. Not by way of being arrogant, but by way of, we have received a gift. We would love to share this with you, this unity. Jesus is breaking out, I'm told, on the Gaza Strip, in Iran, in America. And so I would beg you today to seriously let him change the way that all of us see others, especially people who live in boxes in our mind of enemies and bad people. Look at them the way God looks at them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for wrapping those things together, for holding those two sticks in your hand, the one called Judah and the one called Joseph, and making them one in Messiah and bringing all of us as well, those who are not of those tribes of Israel, but are just the tribes of the earth. Thank you for making us full members of your household and full citizens of your kingdom. For that, we thank you. And Lord, today, if there is someone here who has never said, yes, I want to follow King Jesus, would you hear that from them today as they pray in faith? Just say, Lord, I need you. I need the forgiveness of sins that you've provided by your death. I need your Holy Spirit and your power that you've provided through your resurrection. Lord, hear whoever would approach you right now in faith in the depths and the chambers of their heart. And we will thank you in the powerful name of our King and Lord, Jesus. Amen.